Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in John 8, verse 12, and looking at this very familiar statement of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we know that this is not the first I am statement of Jesus, because back in John 6, Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life. And yet, we see how closely this next statement of Jesus follows when he says, I am the light of the world. But there's something more about this statement that we can dive so much into, because Jesus, as the light of the world, permeates throughout the Gospel of John. Maybe just to list a few examples. In the opening prologue, John says that Jesus is the true light that shines in the darkness. In John 3, Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and he provokes both a positive and negative response to those who hear him. And then in John 9, Jesus prefaces before he heals the man born blind that I am the light of the world. And then finally in John 12, before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus earnestly calls people to believe in him as the light. While they have the light still, Jesus says, believe in me that you may be sons of light. So as we come to this passage, let us hear Jesus when he says that, I am the light of the world. While the light is still here, while all of us are hearing him now, let us believe that he is the light, and that when we follow him, he promises that we shall not walk in darkness, but we shall have the light of life. Now, as we go into this verse, maybe let's consider just his principle that he opens up with when he says, I am the light of the world. What does he mean by that? What is he trying to say, that I am the light of the world? Now, using something that we cannot use without, light is something that we cannot live without. And many of us probably have experienced this firsthand when we have walked in the dark room of our house, only to have tripped and injured ourselves. And then I'm sure many of you have your fair share of embarrassing stories on how that occurs. Now, maybe while some of us can get away with walking in the dark most of the time, we cannot get away with the sun, for example, that shines in the sky. Without it, there will be no life and no light on the earth. And it is no wonder that in Genesis chapter 1, that light was among the first things that God created in the beginning, following closely with the sun, with the moon, and the stars. Light is so important in the beginning of creation that we cannot live without it, because light illumines what is dark. But there is something more about light that we need to know. Not only does light illumine a dark place, light guides us. Light guides us in the way that we should go. This is why Jesus says, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Matthew Henry says it well, saying that light is not something that we just gaze at or something that we just look at. Light is meant to be followed. The Bible speaks about how God is light that guides his people in the way that they should go. Maybe one good example we find is that, remember when Israel was walking or traveling in the wilderness, they were guided by the fiery pillar, or the cloud that guided them by day and the fiery pillar that led them by night. And when Israel looked back to that event, because in the Psalms and even throughout the Old Testament, when they look back at when God guided them with fiery pillar, they understood that God used that to guide them in the wilderness to the promised land. And we know, and we, any of us who have maybe walked in like the wilderness, and we know how dark it can be, that they needed light for them to guide them. And even commentators say that this is what the Israelites were remembering during this time at the festival, because during that time they were lighting candles and lamps to remind them of that event when God led them with the fiery pillar. As such, Israel declares that God alone can guide them in the way that they should go. But not only Israel remembered that, we also remember this event. How? We remember it when we sing the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," when we say, "Open now the crystal fountain where the healing waters flow. Let the fiery and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield." See how we can adopt that event, that very event, that just as God guided Israel through their will to the wilderness, to the promised land, Jesus is the same for us. He is that fiery pillar who guides us to God's heavenly kingdom. We who are pilgrims, God leads us in the way that we should go. But there's something more. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, Jesus is not just the light just for Israel. He was not, when the fiery pillar was only a guide for the Israelites, Jesus says that he is the light of the whole world. Not only just one group of people, but from every people, from every tribe and nation and country. He is the light for every single person on this planet. And so we can say that Jesus is relevant to everyone. But there's something more to this statement as well. Jesus says he is the light of the world. He didn't present himself as just one option. He is the only light who can lead you out of the darkness into light. Now, some of you may have been to Warsaw Caves nearby here, and you know that you must have a flashlight in order to navigate through the pitch black darkness in the caves. Now, if you were in a group and only one person had a flashlight, you would be wise to stay close with that person, because he only has the light that can help you lead you through the dark and out of the cave. Otherwise, you will be stuck in the dark, not knowing where you should go. Jesus says that he is the light, the only light that we must follow. He is the only light who can guide us in this world that is darkened by sin. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now that we have considered the principle that when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," let us consider now the promise that Jesus makes. And there are two parts to that promise. The first half, Jesus says that whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now, it would be helpful to clarify that darkness in the Bible is not always a negative thing, because we see in Genesis, for example, that night is part of God's good creation, and maybe even in daily life, most of us, or virtually all of us, would rather sleep with the lights off rather than with the lights on. Having said that, the Bible does often speak of darkness as referring to our sinful condition, or in a more negative way. And there are several ways that we see how darkness refers to sin. One way that The first way we see is that sin is often referred as blindness, that we walk in the dark. Blind people are in the dark because they cannot see what is in front of them. And likewise, those who are spiritually blind cannot know the truth, even when it is right in front of them. As an example, if you may please turn with me to John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. Now, I know we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but we see here when Jesus was talking with the religious leaders, we see how the religious leaders, when they disown a blind man whom Jesus healed, though they knew a miracle took place, they refused to acknowledge who Jesus truly was. And therefore, Jesus says to them, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." One of the ironies in this story is that the blind man is in the light because he sees who Jesus truly is. But on the other hand, the religious leaders are the blind ones in the dark. Though they claim to see, though they claim to be God's people, they are actually in the dark. They're blind because they rejected Jesus when it was evident that he healed the man born blind. Sinners are blind to the truth even when it is right in front of them. But another way that how darkness is referred to sin, a second way we see is that it refers to our rebellion against God. Not only does it refer to our blindness, it refers to our rebellion against God. People are in the dark because they have forsaken the light. And if you please turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. We see Jesus explains how this is so. After explaining the wonderful news that God would send his son to save the world, Jesus explains the condition that he enters into and says in verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." When we are in the dark, we have rebelled against the light. Sinners cannot stand in the light because they do not want their evil deeds to be exposed. Just as mice and rats usually love to hide and scurry in the dark, sinners love darkness where they can carry out their evil deeds. But I want to show you something more in this passage that is such a huge tragedy. Because when Jesus was pronouncing this statement in the light of people's unbelief. He was not only simply talking about people's evil deeds or sexual immorality or about stealing or about theft. People are in the dark because they do not believe. And we have seen earlier in John chapter 3, verse 16, that when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the light that God has sent into the world. And those who come into the light are those who believe in the Son. But those in the darkness, they remain in the darkness because they do not believe in him. Those in the dark reject the Savior who came to save them from their darkness. Why would people reject God's love in that way? Why would they reject God's God who lovingly sent his light into the world to save them from darkness. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in him, why do you not believe in him? When God loves you so much that he would send his son for you, why do you choose to remain in the dark? Ask yourself that. Why do we think that we do not need a savior? Why do we think that we do not need help from God? Do you say to yourself that I don't need God? I don't need the light to shine and I do not need Jesus to save me from my sins. I don't need any help. Or maybe if you're living in your life of sin, you say, I rather have my life right now than to come into the light. But when God has sent his son for you to save you, why do you remain there in the darkness? And I plead with you that if that is you, do not remain there, because God has sent his son to save you from your rebellion against him. God has sent his son, the light of the world, to shine in your darkness. But not only does darkness refer to our blindness, nor to our rebellion, one final thing it also refers to is us being lost. We do not know the way that we should go. Since a family trip to the East Coast, I have a greater appreciation for lighthouses because, when I went to Nova Scotia and into Peggy's Cove, I saw how jagged the coastlands can be and how big the waves were as well. Now, imagine if one of us were a captain trying to sail back to the shore on a rough sea at night, and it would be very hard to see, probably virtually impossible to see in the dark. Without the lighthouse guiding us safely to shore, it would be virtually impossible to make it safely back because it would be too dark to navigate to the coastlands. But as sinners, we are lost and we cannot make it back to God on our own. Man has always tried to find their way back to God on their own. For example, they tried to build the Tower of Babel to reach to heaven. Solomon, for example, tried everything on earth, whether it was pursuing knowledge, pleasure, or toil, to find what is good on earth. Maybe authors wrote books to envision what a true utopian society, like the perfect society, would look like, only to have serious loopholes. But in short, none of us have the power, nor the wisdom, nor the insight to return to God. None, but Jesus alone can guide us back. Only Jesus can rescue us from our blindness. Only Jesus can rescue us from our rebellion. Only Jesus can rescue us from our lostness. Just as he opened the eyes of the blind, just as he is the one that went out to seek that lost sheep, Jesus alone can help us to know the truth about ourselves and who God is. Jesus alone can reconcile us back to the Father. Jesus is that lighthouse who can guide us through the waves of sin and death. Now, this leads us to the second half of Jesus' promise that not only will we, shall, when Jesus says that whoever follows me, that we shall not walk in darkness, but we shall have the light of life. We shall have the light of life. Now imagine that you were a prisoner who found an escape by maybe army crawling through a long sewage pipe. And after crawling for what seems like hours, you at last see the light at the end of the tunnel. Now why does that light encourage us? It is not simply because there is light there, but rather what the light reveals. When you get to the end of the tunnel, we encounter fresh air. We see the green grass. We see the blue skies. We see sunlight. But best of all, when we reach to the end of the light, at the end of the light of the tunnel, we have freedom. Whatever the light reveals at the end of the tunnel is what we desire most. And when Jesus says that, whoever follows me shall have the light of life, Jesus reveals to us, he makes known to us what our hearts long after. What is it that Jesus makes known to us? What is it that we so desire? What is it that Jesus wants to reveal to us? Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. When Jesus came to earth, John says that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Father from the Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes to reveal that God is gracious and merciful. Oftentimes, when we're afraid to come into the light because we're afraid that we will be judged by God. And that is still true because we, as sinners, we do deserve to be judged. And the Bible does refer to when God comes as the day of judgment. But before that day of judgment comes, God has first sent Jesus not as the judge, but as the Savior first. And so when God sent his Son initially, the first time he came to show us that he is gracious and he is merciful. And when you look through the Bible, when you look at the Gospels, as the light of the world, we see through Jesus Christ that God is gracious and merciful. We see how he is so compassionate to the sinners, that he said that he came not to call the righteous, but he came for the sinners. We see that when Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us what it means to truly live as his kingdom citizens. But ultimately, when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus is that light. The cross is like that the lampstand that hangs brightly, that shines brightly, because on the cross we see that our sins have been dealt with. We see God's love towards us when he dealt with our sins by paying the penalty. And when we look at the cross, we see that that is light for us, because this is the way that God brings rebel sinners home. The cross is the light beckoning us to know the love of God when our sins have been fully dealt with, and when death has been defeated, and when Satan has been crushed. This is why Jesus says that he is the light of the world. On the cross, he leads us in the way that we should go. On the cross, Jesus promises that you do not need to walk in darkness. You do not need to remain in your sinful condition, but he has made a way for you to come into the light. If we would have Jesus as our light, he tells us that we must follow him. And to believe in him, we must follow him wherever he goes, whatever he commands, we must do. And maybe as one challenge for us, as for one thing to that, how can we walk in the light? How can we no longer remain in darkness? And maybe if I challenge you, one thing to do, like confess our sins to one another. Confessing your sins to one another is one of the most practical ways of not walking in darkness, but that we can come into the light. Maybe to further elaborate that, let us confess particular sins, because it is easy to be general when we confess, but it is easy to hide in the dark by being maybe ambiguous. But the Bible says that we are to confess our sins, in, maybe in specific, just as like in the Old Testament, when the priests confessed their sins and laid their hands on the animal. Let us confess our sins in that we may come into the light, just as John says in 1 John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as he says that if we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we can have fellowship with him. We do not have to walk, when we walk in the light, we do not walk in judgment, but we can find that we can have our sins forgiven. And to know that that is true. When we walk in the light, we can know that Christ has died for our sins in particular, and that he has restored us into a living relationship with him. May we know that there is light, there is life found in walking with him. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light in the world. And Lord, thank you that you shone your light so brightly by showing us the cross where our sins have been dealt with. And Lord, may we find rest and refuge in him alone. We pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.